Most Christians would never argue that God hasn't given them much, right? But the struggle is this. Why do we struggle to sacrifice and give back to God? Right? And I think the answer is Jesus as God demands our life. And it is the control of our life that we struggle to give over to him. Think about us coming out of the world. Because what I feel is right is what I want to control and do. But because we are riddled with sin and selfishness, we must learn not to trust ourselves and our ways as life, but his. See, this goes back to having a personal relationship. It's all based on what we invest in. If we sow to the spirit, we reap from the spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. In my mind, I have to change on how what am I investing in, my spirit or my flesh. What I want with my flesh or what I desire out of conviction and faith in God for my spirit. Proverbs 14:12 says this. So in my head, I'm in that fight, right? I'm in that fight. Now, this is Proverbs 14:12, and it highlights the fight we all have. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. See, it seems right because it appeals to what I want to do. But when I'm living as if Jesus is God, I'm fighting against what I think versus what he demands. So the fight is to know what he wants versus what I want, right? That's why we're always fighting as Christians. I'm fighting in my mind because my flesh wants to do this, but conviction of truth is telling me this. So it tells us I need more investment in what God is putting me to do rather than what my desires have, because I don't really need to change my desires. They're always wanting, right? They're always wanting. So that some of us still may be fighting in this way, hardening ourselves to God's demands, proving that we may not believe or at least not be living as if Jesus is God. Because if Jesus is, I'll be growing and laying down my life in faith to him, not seeking to live anxiously in control. That's two different parallels. It's me fighting to be like, God, help me with this. Help me to lay this down and give it at your feet, as opposed to me just trying to control my life and the people in it. So if you think about the Proverbs that says, a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up, he's struggling to walk by faith. As opposed to the person who's just continually doing everything they can to manipulate and get things their way. Right? So the motivation to kill Jesus, let's get right into the passage that we were talking about. The motivation to kill Jesus. John 5:17-18 says this. So Jesus answers them, right? Jesus answers them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So this is from that context I talked about. After they asked the man who healed you and had you take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath, that's against our rules. So they wanted to kill Jesus because he was mighty and influential while defying their religious ways. Now here are the Pharisees. The Pharisees had taken what was made to honor God and now using it to establish their own ways and authority. So they condemned those who didn't do what they believed to be right. If you didn't do it my way, you're wrong. So their way was life. Life was not determined by what Jesus says and does, but what we say and do. Right? Now, this is how we lived before we came to Christ. Right? And even at times now. That I really only get along with people who do things like me or the way I want them done. I'm submitted to no one but myself. So we're God. And at that point, you don't let people be themselves. You understand what I'm saying? They don't let even Jesus be himself. He's God, and I'm fighting with him. Why? Because I want to control. I want to control. So the Pharisees had so perverted faith in God that God is not allowed into what he created. This is why we preach the word here. Because our heart is not to ever conform you to an environment where we manipulate you to submit to our ego. In our ways, but Jesus, right? Which is why you can find the vision and our goals and what we preach about in John 17. It's right there. And if any time we're deviating from that, we want to be open to be like, hey, well, God put it on our heart to do this. We definitely want to hear that. Whatever it is. This enables people from all generations, struggles, personalities, or whatever it may be, to grow together in Jesus. Not an ego that we've set up or an environment we set up that you got to conform to this in order to be godly. That's what the Pharisees was doing. And that's what some churches do. Right? So in other words, God was never the goal for the Pharisees. They were the goal. The Pharisees were. And being esteemed by people was their main motivation. They had to be the center of the attention because Jesus cannot be. Now, why is that? I can't let you be yourself. That takes the spotlight away from me. We've all been around people like that. I got to be the center of attention. I got to come up with the best story in here, and it's not ending until I say my piece. Right? So we know this now because Jesus is on the scene and doing completely opposite of what they would do. They have a problem with them, not their own arrogant pride. That's the key. They have a problem with Jesus, not themselves. That's the blindness of our pride. So when we look at Jesus as God, he's redeeming us out of our desperation to control and live anxiety-ridden. That's what he's doing. Because that's how we lived before we came to Christ. And we struggle with that now. Because think about people without submission to God and his ways want to control not only what they do, but also what you do. Because without God, it's about us. Even think about this with raising children. Is it according to faith? Which is you're trying to give life. You're trying to correct according to the word and what the spirit may be doing, or anxiety. And the anxiety side is this, that you won't do what I expect of you, or anxious that if I hold you to a standard, you won't like me. Now, if I'm holding you to standard to God, then you got to deal with God. I can't make you do what I want you to do. I can discipline you. But don't you want people to do stuff out of love and from a heart of honor and appreciation? Nobody likes just manipulation and then you just doing it. Sometimes I want you to take out the trash, but I want you to want to take out the trash. I want you to want to clean your room. Right? Now look at the heart we kind of had, what Jesus describes us, or Paul describes us here, as unbelievers. This is what we all struggling with now, but this is exactly how we lived as unbelievers. It says this in Ephesians 2, 3. And I know I'm talking fast, but like he said, I got to hurry up. So, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So, by nature, we're just doing what we felt like doing. Right? Now, this is why we don't think of our ways as wicked all the time, because we have had them so long. It isn't until someone comes and challenges our ways that we have a problem. Now, this is what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees. He's coming along and he's challenging them and what honors God and what life truly is. And they're not hearing it because they're stuck in their way. So without God is a war according to who will submit to whose ways, anxious to keep control. So our faith and submission to God is really in response to the word. And in response to the word gives liberty, peace, freedom, all those things. But if it's about my way, then I got to make you submit to me, and I'm God. Or I got to make you submit to me, and then there's no unity. Because we can't come to a common person we need to submit ourselves to, which is Jesus Christ. And I'd ask you this. Well, let me ask you this first. Here's the example here. Example of our ways versus Jesus. Jesus is freeing people. Remember, he healed the man, told him to take out his bed and walk, while the Pharisees are enslaving people with their manipulation of the law. Christ, the living word, is sent to set us free, while our ways are enslaving to others and ourselves. That's why Jesus came to redeem us. Now, I'd ask you this. Do people feel free to be themselves around you? Or does your personality and anxiety enslave people? That if everything is not done how we want it, then there's chaos and frustration. That's hard, right? Because I would think, I want the things to be like this. I want us to eat here. I want the house to be quiet. That ain't never happening. So here's Jesus healing people on the Sabbath and claiming to be equal to God, while the Pharisees have healed nobody ever. Even outside of the Sabbath, it is the Pharisees trying to control Jesus. Jesus coming freeing people. They've enslaved people with their laws and their manipulation, and they think they're right over Jesus. The pride. Listen to how Jesus describes the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. That's strong, isn't it? Because they're trying to manipulate people to just do and follow them, not God. They're masking what would be of God for their own desires. So Jesus challenged them as God to submit to authority, but when we feel being in control is life, we will try and kill anything that comes against that. So we kill relationships, opportunities, businesses, ministries, most importantly, conviction from God, because it's not the way I want it. Control, to dominate and be our own God, cancels out Jesus as God. And I may have the name like the Pharisees, but I'm manipulating my whole way through this thing. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19 says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And what is God saying there? Or Paul, through the Holy Spirit? If God is convicting us to move according to what he's saying, me squelching that says, I don't want to walk by faith, I want to control this. Yeah, that's the only way unity happens, is if I don't quench the Spirit. But if I'm set in my ways like the Pharisees is, I think that is life. And then we got to ask ourselves a question. Am I a new creation? Am I moved by the Holy Spirit to change? To change, to accept it and wrestle with it and ask God, please help me with this. Though it's new, though it doesn't feel like life, I have to walk by faith and judge you to be life. Amen. So as Jesus forces a verdict, our belief or unbelief becomes clearer. John 5:19-23. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, he's way out there, right? He's way out there with it. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now Jesus, he's making it totally clear that he does exactly what God does. You would think that he would back off. Naturally, people would back off when you're thinking you're making crazy claims or whatever. Jesus goes further into it to a point where there's no doubt that I am God in the flesh. So he says, I do exactly what God does, that he's in perfect harmony with God, harmony with God the Father. Now, this claim clearly surpasses the confessions of what the Pharisees would say about themselves. They would never call themselves God. Now, this is the problem. Jealousy always competes. Their pride can't handle someone claiming to be superior than them. That's why they want to kill them. Because now you're taking away our influence. Even though it's not healing anybody, you're taking away my influence. They were committed to thinking that the epitome of godliness is what they do compared to other people. And that's why I'm not saying we're hateful. We always walk in love. But when we think about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, at the end of the day, all you're doing is adding to God. That you're the epitome of godliness. That I need John Smith. Or Jesus is not the Son of God. That's just arrogant pride at the end of the day. They may be nice people. I'm not saying they're not nice people. But you'd be nice and totally wrong. It's the pride to think the epitome of godliness is how I define things, not Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ through his word is not affirming it, it's not true. But the Pharisees were well-respected religious figures, but they abused it by thinking they're superior because of their title and what it represented. Instead of humility to God, it was pride in position and power and what they do. That's why if you're in a position of power and there's no God you're submitted to, that's scary. You do whatever you want. And we see that set up all over the world with dictators and just crazy leadership. Reprehensible things because I have no one I'm submitted to. Now listen to Matthew 23:2-5, because this was the heart of the Pharisees in their religious setting, which is fascinating. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. title, position, respect. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Now, this is though this is a warning overall, you can think about this in religious parenting. That if you're not carrying the weight of walking with God and fighting your sin as well, and then you just throw burdens on, you need to read more of this, that's burdens that you're not carrying. And automatically, hypocrite. Hypocrite. Because they want to know, are you fighting too? Is this fellowship? We all serving one Jesus? And the fight is, look, move with me. Walk with me. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is moving with someone, walking with someone in the thing. And we could do that in parenting. I tell my kids all the time, I may not go on specific things they cannot handle yet of my sin, but I said, you know, daddy repents of that too. I'm struggling too. My son will tell you, Dad, I'm struggling with this thing, and I don't know if I trust God about this. Son, I was just doing that this morning. You see what I'm saying? I'm not tying a burden that he would look at his father. I could have been like, well, son, what are you doing? You need to get more in your word. You need to pray like your dad. No, I'm struggling too. Now we got fellowship. Now we can talk together about struggling and unbelief with God instead of me looking like I'm the hero and the standard. No, Jesus Christ is the hero of the standard, and he's the one who's going to bear the gap in the midst of your unbelief as he does with mine. Because knowing he's a preacher's kid, he can easily just be like, you know, he's going to be like the stereotype. Because most of the time we think we got to be the hero. No way. That's a burden I can't carry. Now look at this. Here is Jesus surpassing any claim possible, of course. I'm equal to the Father. But this drove the Pharisees crazy, because if it is true, I have to give up my life of having everything be about me. People praising and exalting me and what I do. They hated that, which is why they wanted to kill Jesus. Get rid of him so we can reign. Now, this is why the unbelieving world has such a problem with there being a God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Because if this testimony is true, then I have no right to have complete control of my own life and not be judged. Think about that. I don't have to sit up under your standard. I don't have to sit up under your word. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, he's many prophets. All these justifications, not having to submit to authority. That's all that is. And that's how we were in the world. I'm my own boss. I do what I want. So this has to imply reevaluating my ways of life, that I can't boast in competition with people like the Pharisees did. Getting my image from looking down on others who don't hold my value system. Because now there's someone in authority that we must humble ourselves to if there's a God. And I can't be better than you if I need him too. Right? Now the world's view of enslavement is our freedom. Right? The world's view of enslavement is our freedom. This is why our personal relationship with Christ is so key. Jesus comes and reveals places in my life where my pride and control is dominant. And I don't submit to him in this way in my life, and is enslaving me and others. Think about this. The pride and control that we have, if I don't submit to him, what I'm really doing is enslaving me and other people. That's what it was in the world. And that's what Jesus is coming to redeem us out of for our freedom. Now, what way is that in your life where pride is dominating, control is dominating, and people are enslaved by that heart we have, by that spirit we have? It could be a friendship, it could be your work relationship, it could be marriage, whatever it may be. That because I'm anxious and need to control, not only am I enslaved because I don't want to do that, that's my sin and selfishness, but you're enslaved because I'm anxious if you don't do what I tell you to do. It makes me either call Jesus wrong with his claims and demands, or I'm wrong. The fight is either stubborn pride and unbelief for Jesus as God in this area of my life, or humble submission that he is God and his word is the final authority. Now, I want you to see this here. Weakness is weakness, and I want to characterize it, is struggling, confessing, repenting, this deep humility there, because I need grace and mercy, as opposed to stubborn, determined wickedness that I just don't care how it affects you. I'm going to do me because that's where I'm least anxious. There's a difference between weakness and wickedness. Look at Hebrews 4, and I'm going to prove this. 4:15. Paul says, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. He didn't say, for when I'm wicked, I'm strong. Now, look at what Jesus says, and he's not, listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So in the context, weakness here is referring to my inability, my incapacity, my struggles. Now you may be, your struggles may be timidity, insecurity. We all got them. Whatever it is, that's fine. Jesus said, I'm there to make up the gap of that. Humility is to say, I need help here. I'm repenting of this. I keep falling into this. God help me. Stubborn wickedness is you're going to deal with this, and this is going to be how it is. Enslaving to ourselves first, but then to the people who have to live with that, because there's no real fight to prove relationship with God. And I'm concluding with this. What is salvation or deliverance according to Jesus? I'm reading these five verses and I'm going to finish up. John 5:24-29. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, I'm just going to sum it up with this. I'm going to hit a few things. As Jesus lays out what faith in him is and what it is to come for those who believe and those who don't, belief in Christ, when you think about this whole context in this message, is that I judge Jesus to be who he says he is. So he's always right. He's God. Now, what does that look like? Am I hardening my heart to his word when he convicts me that my ways are wrong? See, it's different to be struggling in and doing it, to be struggling, doing it, and saying, God, help me, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm weak. Right? But to say I'm right, and he's told you, said, you're wrong about that. That's why we got churches that believe in everything. Jesus is not God. We believe in this, we believe in that, we believe in everything. Because the conviction is not to affirm him as authority. The conviction is to say, you know what? No, I'm right, God. So what does that look like? Am I hardening my heart to his word? My heart is active. Is it active to fight and affirm my faith? Because here's salvation. It's deliverance from the prison of trying to control life to go right, while driven by sin and selfishness. That's what it is as unbelievers. That's what it was. So giving up control to God by faith in who he is and what he says takes faith. It takes faith in what he's convicting me to do. It takes faith in the word that he puts on my heart. That affirms that what? I'm a new creation. That's what that means. I'm a new creation because I no longer am just moved by the ways that bring me anxiety and what I want in control. I'm moved by being wooed by God's spirit to lift him up and what he's changing me in. I'm affirming who I am in Christ. Judgment, Jesus says, is reserved for those who are stubbornly determined to ignore or kill Jesus, than to submit to him as God and allow him to have control. This is why we should be merciful, because we were all were there and he rescued us, right? He rescued us. It's not that you just chose him. He chose you and me. We love him because he first loved us. So this is why judgment from God is just, because he sent his son to die on our behalf. Yet those who don't believe judge Jesus and what he calls eternal life is not better than controlling my own life. He must be lying. That's what they're saying about coming to Jesus. And that's not better than what I'm doing. Jesus must be a liar to live his way. 1 John 5:10, and I'll close, I promise. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So to dismiss the authority of his word is to dismiss the authority of who he is in testifying as God. That's why the Pharisees were judged and condemned. So I ask you, and I know it's a grave challenge, and it makes you think and search your heart, but are we in stubborn dismissal of the living word and truth? or are we in struggling submission to it, affirming Jesus as God? That's why I would say to you, there's a difference between weakness and wickedness, right? That's why Paul was saying, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because he's saying we're all weak. We're all weak. We're all weak coming out of this thing. But I want you to see, are you stubbornly doing your own way and calling it God? That was the Pharisees. Or are you struggling just to get it right with God and seeking him for grace? Because that takes faith, right? Amen. Let's pray.